Well, good morning, fellowship. Well, thank you, all five of you. That's awesome. Good morning. I'm glad to be with you guys this morning, and it's fun to be back up here. I was just here a couple weeks ago, and even in 2 weeks, to be able to see the building even changing in 2 weeks. It's awesome to be able to see that structure going up, and I hope you guys are excited about that. I know we are. And if you're a guest with us, Tyler already mentioned it, thank you so much for being here today. My name is Brandon Bernard. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Fellowship Bible Church, and we are one church in multiple locations. I have five different campuses, and so thankful that you're joining us. We're really excited about all that God's doing. Man, the baptism this morning, that was awesome. That was so good to be able to see you baptize your son, and what a cool opportunity for us to see. And you know what? At Fellowship, we don't believe that baptism saves you, okay? We believe that Jesus saves us. You did a great job saying that. But what it is, a picture. It's just a symbol of watching us die to ourselves and being raised to a new life in Christ. And so that's a great picture. I love being able to celebrate that. And maybe your story is that you've accepted Christ, but you've never been baptized. Like, that's never happened. Maybe you were baptized as an infant even before you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, even before you even understood all that that meant. And so you've never really been baptized in that way. And we'd love to have that conversation with you. You can stop by our Connection Center, and we'd love to be able to engage with you on that, and maybe next time this is out here, it'll be your turn to be up in that. That'd be awesome. Well, this morning, if you are a guest with us, thanks for joining us. You may have noticed when you walked in for the first time, we're talking about love, sex, and Jesus. Okay, welcome to Fellowship. And we don't always talk about that, but you know what? That's what we've been doing for the last few weeks, and we'll continue to do for the next few weeks ahead. And it's been really great. I hope that you've enjoyed this series in learning what God has to teach us about relationships, about himself, about one another, about what it looks like in our marriage relationships, and even for singles. One of the things that's been encouraging to us as a teaching team is we've gotten some feedback, from teenagers, from singles in their 20s, from parents who have teenagers who said, you know what, this has been great platforms for us to talk with our kids about. I got two emails, one from a lady in her 70s, one from a lady in her 80s, and she said, you know what, when we heard we were preaching through Song of Solomon, we thought, what in the world is this going to be about? Like, what are we doing in this? And they both said, you know what, God has really taught. It's been amazing how God's been using his word in our hearts. And so we've just been encouraged by that. And so I hope that you've experienced the same thing. And you know, we are diving into the wedding today, and which means next week's going to be the honeymoon. We've tried to do a good job of kind of warning you as parents to say, listen, just so you know, we're talking about things in a very straightforward manner. And I'm just telling you, next week will be very straightforward, okay? So just consider yourself warned, loved, whatever you want to feel like. But next week is going to be, we're going to be diving into the honeymoon. And so we're not shying away from that because we feel like God has something to say to us about intimacy and what that looks like even for marriages in the right context. And so just want to kind of give you a heads up. The next week is, hide your kids, bring your spouse, okay? And so it'll be a great opportunity for us to talk about that. But you know what? Even past that, a couple weeks on conflict, I know that no one deals with that. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about romance in a few weeks, what happens in marriages whenever they kind of go stale or they kind of grow cold and our romance kind of wavers a little bit. By the way, if you say that doesn't happen in our marriage relationship, you may be a candidate for that sermon. So it's an opportunity for us to talk about romance and how it grows and then final week on commitment. So we're committed to teaching through the Word of God and seeing what God's Word has to say to us. And so Song of Solomon chapter 3 this morning, verse 6 is where we're going to go in just a moment. And we're talking about the wedding, okay? The wedding. And weddings are, weddings can be so much fun. They can be. And you meet the bride, you meet the groom, you meet the bride's parents, you meet the groom's parents, you meet their friends, relatives, crazy relatives. I mean, all these kind of things that happen at a wedding. And it's meant to be a joyous occasion. I mean, a great ceremony, great celebration. And when you're in that wedding moment, it's just, there's so many things that happen that are so joyous. And it's interesting to me because as a pastor, I get to do a lot of weddings. And it's interesting because every time I'm with them on a Friday night at the rehearsal, I always have, the bride and the groom, and you got the bridesmaids, and you got the groomsmen, and everybody's kind of there. And here's what I always tell them. I say, listen, man, every wedding has a story, okay? Every wedding has a story. And then I look at them and go, don't be the story, okay? Don't be the story. So we've had all these good... I mean, if you at your own wedding, maybe at other people's weddings, there's always something to talk about. If somebody ran halfway down, ran back out, like the little kids, hopefully not the bride, but running halfway down, somebody. So I was in a wedding one time. I was a groomsman. Guy passed out. One of the groomsmen passed out. I caught him in the middle of a prayer, okay? Dragged him over. We were at an old Baptist church. I grabbed him over to where the organ was and kind of set him down. And that's where he finished the wedding. So anyway, there's all kinds of things that can happen in weddings. I remember one time I was doing a wedding for this couple and just sweet couple. I mean, this girl, like one of the sweetest girls you'd ever meet in your entire life, okay? And this guy, like one of the most stand-up, honorable gentleman guys you could ever meet. And we were doing their wedding, and it was at Garvin Gardens in Hot Springs, and Glass Chapel, and just pretty pristine setting and all that kind of stuff. And just a real sweet, quaint, beautiful wedding. And here we are, we're standing there, we're waiting for her to come through the doors, okay? And I mean, again, just this sweet, beautiful bride gonna come through the door. And sure enough, we're standing there, the groom, me, all the party, waiting. And she's about to enter through the door with her dad, and they play the music. And she had picked this Phil Wickham song that was real beautiful, orchestral type thing, and it was gonna be awesome. So all of a sudden, the doors open, and we hear the music, and it's this. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I'm like the whole place is kind of sitting there, you know, and I'm like looking over. I kind of lean over. I'm like, that ain't the song, right? And he's like, that's not the song. And so I'm like, it'll be okay. They'll fix it, you know. And so all of a sudden, I mean, it only was like 20 seconds worth, maybe, but it felt like, I don't know, 50 minutes. I mean, it was like a. And what was funny was that was the song they were supposed to use on the way out, right? It's kind of as a joke, kind of, hey, laughter, you know, kind of lighthearted. And there we were in that moment. I was like, oh, my goodness. I mean, afterwards, I'm talking to the bride and groom. I'm like, man, I smell a refund. I don't know. You know, like you want to find the person and go, you had one job. You know, one job, right? So anyway, those things happen. And so weddings can be joyous occasions. And you hopefully, for those of you who are married, you can think back on your day. And you can think about all that happened and maybe the way it all shaped up for you. When I married Julie, I had not seen her that morning of our wedding day and was blown away. But I thought maybe I'd take you guys a little bit back. We've been married for almost 18 years, and here's us on our wedding day. You can kind of see, there we are. And you don't have to come up to me afterwards and go, boy, you changed. I mean, I know, cheeks a little fat, whatever, I get it. But, you know, it was a great day for us, and she was, for me, clearly a beautiful bride. I know I married up, guys. I get it. I know I did, and she's wonderful. And so, but, you know, even just seeing the picture when I was kind of getting ready for this message, I was just kind of going back to that day. It was in Athens, Georgia. We got married in this church that was beautiful. It looked like a wedding cake church, actually. And it was on August in Athens, Georgia. It was incredibly hot, but what a day. It was an awesome day with family and friends, and obviously something I'll never forget for as long as I live. And so, you know, you think about these wedding moments, and you can take that down. That'd be good. I might find myself just turning around looking at her the whole time. But when you think about these weddings, and you think about the specialness of it and what God intends, that's what we're going to kind of go into today and talk about. And obviously, if you're single and you're headed towards marriage, then hopefully this will encourage your heart. If you're married, I hope it'll encourage you and challenge you a little bit. If you're single and not planning on getting married, I think there's some parallels to how Christ, what he does. There are some great parallels that will encourage your heart spiritually as you think about your relationship with him. And so, really, for all of us today, something to learn. And so, let's look at Song of Solomon, chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. We're going to go through 4:4. And we are going to cover basically the wedding, okay? And so here's what it says beginning in verse 6 of chapter 3. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? You're going to hear gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I wonder where that, heard that before. Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords, and an expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Man, this is a majestic chair, if you will. Something that might have been a bed chair, but it's this majestic thing that he's created that's going to be beautiful, and its interior is inlaid with love. This tender, gentle side of Solomon. He made this with love. It's by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown which his mother crowned him. Not a royal crown, but a crown of joy that his mother has crowned him with on the day of his wedding. On the day of the gladness of his heart. It's a celebration. And here's what he says to her. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. I mean, it's just like this tender moment where he's speaking. He's looking her in the eyes. He's, your eyes are beautiful. You are gentle as a dove. You, I mean, he is lovingly saying these things to her, and she's receiving it. And then he says this, "Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead." I know that sounds incredibly romantic. And guys, I wouldn't try that line at home. But, you know, he's talking about just her long, you know, beautiful flowing hair. And if you will, it's almost as if he's kind of letting her hair down like these, and it's just gracefully flowing down, and it's a beautiful thing to see. So this graceful movement. So he's paying her a beautiful compliment to her to say, "Listen, your hair is so beautiful." And then he's saying this, "Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes." Doesn't that just, I mean, that's got to turn women off, right? Like your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Okay? Now, basically what he's saying is, you ready for this? It's very simple. He says, your smile is beautiful, right? Like when he talks about these ewes that have been washed, he's saying your teeth are white. Like they're beautifully white. And you know what? They're straight. It says like they all have their twins. Like they're straight. And it says not one of it's missing, right? You got all your teeth. He's excited that she has all of her teeth, right? Like it really is that simple. It's so clean and so beautiful and so bright. And certainly in a day and age where, you know, hygiene and dental hygiene, all that kind of stuff was maybe a little bit suspect. I mean, here's a lady who has a beautiful smile, white teeth, straight teeth. They're all there. And he's just saying, your smile lights up the room, basically, right? You have a beautiful smile. And by the way, she's smiling. It's her wedding day. It's a joyous occasion. You know, it's a moment of celebration. And he goes on. He just says, your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely, right? That could be both physically and just the words that she speaks, the way that she carries herself. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil, just beautiful. Your neck is like the Tower of David. That doesn't sound romantic either, you know. It's like, you got a strong neck. No, it's like when he says your neck is like the Tower of David, what he's saying is you're full of grace and strength and dignity, right? The Tower of David was this place of fortress where someone hadn't gotten in, right? You keep people out. She's kept herself pure. She's kept herself pure, and she's like, your neck's like this Tower of David. It's so full of grace and strength and dignity. Okay? And that's where he ends. It built in rows of stone, on it hang 1,000 shekel shields, and all of them shields of warriors, right? Don't look at verse 5 and below. What happens is basically this begins the honeymoon, if you will, this next verse into verse 5, okay? So he's talking about her eyes, he's talking about her smile, he's talking about her lips and her mouth and her neck, and then from there on, everything is downhill, okay? Literally, okay? And so I'm telling you, you don't want to miss the next week, all right? And so the reality of it is, though, they come to this point where it's so gentle, it's so beautiful, and they are celebrating their wedding day. And so what I want to do in some ways this morning is I'm going to kind of take you into an actual wedding at some point where we will not exactly exchange vows, but we're going to talk about the purpose of a wedding. And not just the purpose of the ceremony itself, but even beyond that for the marriage, you know? And we're going to look at what that means for us in our day and time and how God's word speaks to us in the midst of that. And so when you see this passage of scripture and it talks about this cloud of smoke coming through the desert and those kinds of things, there is a divine reference to how God led the people of Israel in the wilderness, okay? What you're going to see is, you know, I entitled this message, "Here Comes the Groom," which is kind of interesting, right? Because that's really not what happens at the wedding. In our context in the wedding, what happens? There's usually some cute little kid, right? That the girls, the little flower girls bringing the flowers, you know, and then the little guy's walking down, he's carrying a sign that says, "Here comes the bride," right? Here comes the bride. But what you see in Scripture is here comes the groom. Here comes the groom, okay? And Solomon is initiating. Guys, you hear this? He's initiating. When you look all throughout the book of Solomon, like he's initiating his relationship with her. He's leading. And when you see all the things that he's bringing, right? He's bringing frankincense and myrrh. He's bringing these priced, you know, perfumes and treasures. He's bringing those to her. He's got an army of 60 mighty men that are surrounding him, which, you know, indicates protection and strength and security. And you've seen that all throughout this book. He has been providing by his words and by his actions. He's been providing an umbrella of strength and love and protection and provision. And he's doing the very same thing on the wedding day, right? He's bringing all this to bear upon his fiancée, who is now becoming his wife, right? So you see his kingship, you see his protection, you see his provision, you see his kindness, you see his respect, his love for her. He is initiating in the midst of this. You see his desire to lavish his love upon the girl that he's marrying. That's what you see. That's what this passage is really kind of talking about. And so I want to just encourage us with four principles, the significance of a wedding. And I want us to see this. The first thing is see the significance of wedding preparation, right? So even Solomon's bringing all this stuff into the wedding, and you see the preparation that's been made. And so we need to consider the preparation of the wedding. Now, if you know somebody who's single and about to get married, or if that's you, then I would encourage you to pay attention as you think about preparation for the wedding. Now, it's interesting when couples are preparing for a wedding, you know, sometimes they get into fights over different things because there's so much pressure around this ceremony, so many opinions that are formed around this ceremony. It could be the groom's opinion, it could be the bride's opinion, it could be the bride's mother's opinion. I mean, there's all kinds of opinions that kind of wrestle down in the midst of a wedding. But you have this preparation that's going on. I read, just as I was studying this week, the average cost of a wedding here in America. You ready for this? In 2018, Google this, the average cost of a wedding, $33,000. $33,000. That's the average cost, okay? So in New York, it said something about, I don't know if it was the average there, I think, or topped out, but it was around $76,000. And New Mexico kind of came in at the lowest at $17,000 for a wedding, okay? Right? So you may be thinking, that's not what I'm spending. Well, somebody's picking up your slack, because somebody is spending some money on some weddings. And when I read that figure with two sons and three daughters, I wept, okay? I was just like, oh my goodness, I mean, what am I going to do? And so this enormous amounts of money that are being spent on this ceremony, on this day, which is a little discouraging because what we know about America is that over 50% of marriages end in divorce. So what you're seeing is you're seeing an enormous amount of time and money and energy and effort being spent on preparation for the ceremony more than the marriage itself, right? So what I would say to the singles in the room is that you need to prepare for the day, but even more so for your marriage. Okay, the wedding needs to be awesome, needs to be a celebration. You need to come and make some good financial decisions about what you're going to do. But even more than preparing for the day, you need to prepare for the marriage. So here's what we're saying to singles, or if you know singles, listen, especially here in the Cabot area, if you're thinking about getting married and you're part of Fellowship Family, you've been kind of joining us as a guest here, I would encourage you to get an appointment with Jason Beams, campus pastor here, okay? He and Stephanie would love to be able to do some premarital counseling with you. And that needs to be a part of you. And some of you may say, well, I wish somebody would have given us premarital counseling. Listen, I've run over to couples and fellowship over and over and over again. Man, I wish somebody would have. Well, listen, here's what we're telling you, okay? Make an appointment with Jason and Stephanie and do this premarital counseling. Because what we know is even 2 to 4, 6 hours of premarital counseling can serve you well for a long, long time. And statistics tell us that marriages that stay together, most of them had some form of premarital counseling in the beginning. We also have something on the West Little Rock campus. If you're single and you're headed towards marriage and you're working in Little Rock, we have something called the newly married class, okay? So it's for people who are about to get married and people who've just gotten married. It happens on a Wednesday night. So if that works for your schedule, you could join that class because there's mentors and they talk about what it looks like to get off on a solid foundation in your marriage, okay? Listen, as a church, we want to come alongside singles and people who are preparing for marriage to say, we want to help in that, okay? We want to help in that. You need to take that seriously, that you're not just spending all this kind of money on your wedding, the actual day, that you're not paying all the attention to the day, you're also paying attention to the marriage itself. So you see this idea of preparation. Now, I want to tell you about Jewish weddings a little bit, just so you kind of see the picture and you can understand a little bit of the history here. I got some information from a guy named Ray Vanderlyn, who's done a lot of study on Jewish culture and customs. And here was the marriage custom back in those days. In ancient Israel, when it was time for a man and woman to marry, both of the fathers would sit down and they would negotiate a price for the bride, okay? For the bride's family, basically, to give to the bride's family. And they would negotiate the bride price to compensate the bride-to-be's family. And after exchanging a glass of wine to conceal the agreement, the couple would formally be engaged, right? There's all kinds of imagery in that I don't even have time to go into all of it, but just the cup, okay, the cup. I mean, think about Jesus and his disciples. The night that he was with them, he offered up the cup, right? Okay, there's so much imagery there that's fantastic. It's amazing, okay? But listen to this. The two dads get together. They talk about and they negotiate the price for the bride. And then once the cup of wine is offered to the bride's father and he receives it and he accepts it, then they formally enter into an engagement time, okay? And then here's what happens, all right? So guys, listen to this. When the young man finds out that this agreement has been made, then he tells his fiance, in effect, what he says to her is, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for us, for you, for us. And when I'm finished, I'm going to come, and I'm going to take you to be my wife, okay? So the son would go home, and he would build a new house onto his father's existing one. This is the way it worked back in that culture. It may not sound good to you, may not sound cool to you, right to you, but that's the way it worked in this culture. And as generations married, they built their houses around onto the original one, and they created a housing complex that was called an insula. And here, family members ate, they worked, they lived together, and everybody benefited as family members shared their lives and their values. Do you see that? So you basically have this kind of courtyard where they kind of live and operate and share their values, and then you have kind of their houses or their rooms, if you will, that they built. So once the son hears from the dad, hey, the agreement's been made, he's excited, right? So he goes and he starts building the place that they're going to live, okay? And he's building and he's building and he's building, and guess what? Only the dad of the groom knows when it's going to be time, okay? So not the mother, not the dad of the bride, not the groom himself. The only time he can go, and that's why we said here comes the groom, is because what happens in that culture is that he begins to build his place, and when the dad feels like it's the right time, he comes to his son and says, hey, son, you've been making all these preparations, you've been getting the house ready and all that kind of stuff. It's the time to go get your bride. And when he tells the son it's time to go get his bride, he gets his wedding party together, and they go to the village, to the other side of the village, to the different village, wherever she's from. She doesn't know he's coming. They have a little shofar, okay, like a horn that they're going to blow to let everybody know that they're coming, okay? Sound familiar? Okay, this is good. Here's what happens to the bride. When she finds out the agreement's been made, she goes back to her house. And she begins to train and just kind of learn. She would remain in her parents' home preparing wedding clothes, learning homemaking skills, different things like that. During this time, she was known in the community. You ready for this? Once she's accepted this formal agreement, she's become known in the community as this, as the one who had been bought with a price. Hear that? That's her nickname, or that's how she's known in the community after that happens, is, hey, she's been bought with a price. She is engaged to be married. And so what happens is she works, and she might wait 6 months. Can you imagine that, girls? She might wait 9 months. She might wait even longer for her fiancé to return, and nobody knew the exact time when he would come for her. Eventually, she would hear the sound of the shofar. Eventually, she would hear the specific sound as her bridegroom entered the village and announced that their wedding day had arrived, and the wise bride was well prepared for her groom's arrival. She was ready, right, when the time came. Do you see the parallels? Oh, man, this is why this book is so good. Because it teaches us about our relationship even with Christ, right? I mean, listen to this. Does this verse sound familiar to you? This comes from Jesus in John chapter 14. He said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going." This is unbelievable. So Jesus is basically talking about their wedding customs to them and saying, listen, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And nobody knows the day and the time when I'm going to come back, right? Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But concerning the day, right, that day and hour, nobody knows. Not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. I mean, basically Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for us. And for you. And someday the Father is going to come and say, go get your bride. That's why we call the church the bride of Christ. That's why as believers, and by the way, if you're not a believer here today, thanks for being here. We're glad you're here. We love the fact that you're here at Fellowship, and your questions are welcome here, and we hope we get to know you better. But for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who recognize we were sinners and that we needed a Savior, we've put our faith and trust in Him because His grace has drawn us to Him and we've responded in faith, right, in repentance. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back to take us to be with Him. And He's going to sound the shofar, He's going to sound the trumpet, He's going to come with the wedding party, and He's going to come to take His bride. And this imperfect, right, full of spots, full of flaws bride, she is going to be made perfect. We're going to be made perfect and beautiful in His sight. He's going to cleanse us by the washing of the water of the Word of God, right? Even today, seeing baptism, how we're cleansed for the washing, He's going to come and make us perfect and beautiful. Isn't that awesome? I love that. This idea, the preparation, that Jesus has done that for us. Certainly Solomon did that for his wife as he prepared to make this day special. And certainly as believers, we look forward to the day that Jesus is going to come and get us. The long-awaited arrival of the bridegroom, returning for his beloved bride, so to speak. And heaven will be like a joyous wedding reception, celebrating the love between a bride and a groom. It's going to be wonderful. So we see the significance of preparation, but here's the next thing. See the significance of the wedding celebration, okay? It is a celebration. The day is meant to be joyous. The day is meant to be full of laughter. It's the day is meant to be a taste of heaven, right? That's why, as a general rule, weddings are a lot of fun to go to, ideally, you know? Maybe you've been to a few that haven't been that way. Maybe you've been to the few that Tommy Nelson says. Maybe you've been to a few where you look over at your wife or your husband and go, keep the receipt on the wedding gift. I mean, like, maybe feel like it may not make it. I don't know. Maybe it's not as much fun. Maybe it's not been centered around Christ, and so that makes a difference too. But as a general rule, right, the day is meant to be a celebration. Look what it says in Solomon. He says, the gladness of heart, right? That's the word that's actually used in the last verse of chapter 3, on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. It's a celebration of beauty, grace, strength, honor, love. I mean, Solomon is so overwhelmed by his love for her and her beauty. She's overwhelmed by her respect for him and his glory as a husband, right? This idea of who he is and the kind of man he is. That's what a wedding should be. That's what a wedding's supposed to be. Matter of fact, if I were to invite all of you to a wedding and we were to take a step into a wedding and I was to treat you like the groom and the bride, here's what it would sound like, right? Today we gather here to celebrate God and his bringing together, and I would say your name and I would say her name, or I would say his name and say your name. As family and friends, we're here to show our love and support and witness together what God has done. See, it's God's plan. God has done in bringing the two of you to this life-changing moment. And then I would say something like this. Marriage is a sacred covenant, designed and ordained by God to bring a man and a woman together in one flesh and graciously given to us by God for our pleasure and his glory, right? God's bringing us together. Marriage is meant to glorify God. And then I would say, and in the scriptures, marriage is used to describe God's intent for his relationship with all believers. And it culminates in a wedding feast with Christ. It truly is a celebration. And the wedding today would be a taste of what is to come with Christ, right? Now, if you're an engaged couple, you're like, he's doing the wedding right now. We can do this right now. Just kidding. You can't do this right now. Anyway, it says this. Today is the day you truly get to experience what Solomon said so long ago. Because Solomon said this. Today I found the one my soul loves. Matter of fact, do you remember what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes? He said this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, right? So in weddings, we talk about this cord that's together, and it's the bride, it's the groom, it's Christ. And that cord of three cannot be easily broken, mainly because of Christ, because of Christ. And so we see this celebration that takes place and how he's enamored with her beauty and she's so thankful for his respect and the man that he is. And you see him celebrating this together, this beautiful celebration. I remember, I mentioned this, I had not seen Julie on the day that we were getting married. And I remember being in the church. The church we got married in didn't have a middle aisle. I mean, I don't know what they were thinking. They didn't have a middle aisle, and so they had two, you know, side. And so I remember us being kind of in the center, and when it came time for her to come down, we had to kind of step over a little bit so I could see her. And my brother was my best man. I have one brother, and thankfully he was my best man. And so when the doors opened and I saw her for the first time, I mean, my knees were shaking. My palms were sweaty. I almost passed out. And all I could think of was, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I was so thankful for her. I mean, I was just blown away. And you think about the beauty of that moment. And this celebration, Jesus is saying, listen, he's going to come get his bride. And he's going to be so excited to see us and to change us, purify us, and bring us to himself. That he gets to love us, right? He gets to make us new. This is what the scripture says, Isaiah 62:5. Listen to this: for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God rejoices over us. And maybe you hear that and you go, I didn't really experience that in my home growing up. And so for me to think about God rejoicing over me is almost, it's almost too much for me to even comprehend. But you know what? He does. God rejoices over you. He loves you. And he's looking forward to that reunion together when someday we are brought together in the great wedding. Listen to what it says in Revelation 19:6-9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." Right? And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So even in Revelation, it talks about us being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? This beautiful coming together and this beautiful celebration that we'll have as believers. And that should motivate us. That should encourage us, excite us, give us great enthusiasm. It's a celebration. Here's the third thing. See the significance of the wedding proclamation. See, at a wedding, you say something. The bride and the groom say something to each other, and they make vows. They proclaim to one another what they are going to do in this marriage, what they stand for in this marriage, and they make this proclamation in front of God, like to God, this covenant with God and with one another in front of witnesses. So think back to your wedding, for those of you who are married, and think back to that moment where you stood in front of that man or that woman, and you made vows to them, that you would be faithful to them, that you would honor them, love them, cherish them. And all this is meant to be grounded in Christ. I mean, the proclamation of a wedding, a true wedding, is when a man and a woman come together in their union founded upon Christ. That's what we're designed for. It's there's proclamation that happens with that. And so for those of you who are single, who are heading into a marriage, I want to encourage you, when you think about your wedding day and you think about the vows you're going to be making, base them on God's word, based upon what Christ is doing and who he is and what he wants to do in your life and marriage. There was so much love between this couple, Solomon and his wife now. So much love between them, so much respect between them. There was a tenderness, an excitement, a vigor, a passion, intentionality. It was a beautiful picture of a godly relationship, what it should look like. But I want to take you into, if we were in a wedding right now and you were saying those vows. So I want you to think about this, and I want to read to you from Ephesians 5. Here's what it says in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That's not always popular with women when they hear that. Wives, submit to your own husbands, that's to the Lord, but just hang with me. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But husbands, here's your role. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, right? So he's calling the men to this sacrificial love. And every time I'm in a wedding with the guys, I say to the guy, I say, listen, you have to love her with a sacrificial love. You have to be willing to die a thousand times a day to the little things. Guys, some of you, your marriage is hurting right now because you're not dying to yourself. You're not dying to yourself. You're living more for your own private pleasure than for the joy of your spouse. And so because of that, your marriage is experiencing the turmoil it's experiencing. Wives, some of you doing the same thing. You're living for your own private pleasure. And because of that, you're blocking it out with your husband. And because of that, there is tension and turmoil in your marriage. And in Ephesians 5, Paul is saying, listen, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wife with this kind of sacrificial, dying type of love that she will be drawn to be with you. Listen, this is not about equality. Scripture says very clearly that man and woman are equal. That's what we teach here at Fellowship. It's what the Bible teaches. We believe that with all of our hearts, that men and women are equal. The roles in our marriages are different. There's different roles. God has given the role for a man to play. God has given the role for a woman to play. Equality is, it's there. You're equals. So men, if you've not been treating your wife as an equal, you're wrong. You're living in sin. Wives, if you're not treating your husband as an equal, then you're wrong. You're living in sin. The scripture says we're equal, but the roles are different. And if I was doing your wedding today, what I would say to you, to the man, I would say, listen, let me tell you what your wife needs most from you. What your wife needs most from you is love. She needs love. She needs security. She needs protection. She needs finances. She needs compliments. She needs a host of all that stuff, okay, in abundance. But what she needs most from you guys is love. And ideally, it's your love for Christ that pours out love to her. And what happens is, one of the reasons that some guys aren't loving their wives the way they need to be loving her is because you've forgotten how God loves you. You've forgotten the good news. You've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten how God loves you. And when you lose sight of how God loves you, it's hard for you to love your wife like you need to love her. You've got to come back to God. You've got to come back to Christ. You've got to come back to the cross. You've got to understand. You've got to search, research, spend time with him. Focus on the cross. Focus on the love of God, because as you see and understand his love, then you can love your wife the way she needs to be loved. Ladies, if I was standing in front of you on your wedding day, I would say to you as a lady, you know what your husband needs? Here's what he needs most from you. He definitely needs your love, but what he needs most from you is your respect. He needs you to respect him for who he is and what he does, for the man that he is and the man that God desires him to become. He needs your respect. And you need to find little ways in your marriage to show that respect to him over and over again. And what happens is, as the husband pours love and she responds with respect and he responds with more love and she responds with more respect, then you have the makings of a healthy marriage. That's what you see in this book of Song of Solomon over and over again. He loves, he loves, he loves, he speaks, he loves. She responds with respect, respect, love. Back. I mean, it's just going back and forth until it just kind of keeps going deeper and deeper. I love what John Piper said. He says in a poem that he wrote for his son on his wedding day, he said, if you aim your spouse to bless. And he was basically talking to his son. So he's talking to the guy and he said, if you aim your wife to bless, then love her more by loving her less. It's interesting, isn't it? He says, you need to love your wife. If you aim to bless your wife, then love her more by loving her less. What is he saying? You love her more than anything else in the world, but you love her less than God. Right? You must love God above all, because in order to love your wife, to love your husband the best, you've got to be loving God and receiving his love in your life. That's how we're designed to live. And that's why we are struggling at times, because we've forgotten that. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. There was joy, there was unity, there was honesty, there was vulnerability. That's what you begin to see in this couple. This love and joy and vulnerability, and it's just culminating and it's growing and it's increasing. Is that happening in your marriage? Because if not, it could be that you've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten the good news of Jesus. You've forgotten how much he loves us. Well, the last thing I want to share with you is this. See the anticipation of the wedding consummation. See the anticipation of the wedding consummation. I don't have a whole lot to say on this other than he's telling her what beautiful eyes she has, you know, what beautiful teeth she has, what a beautiful neck she has, and then he's just going to keep going down from there. And you see this anticipation of their coming together and becoming truly one flesh. And it's what God intended it to be, okay? So I want to encourage you to be back here with us next week, okay? As we continue this series and we continue to talk about what it looks like for godly intimacy, what it looks like for a godly marriage. In a few weeks, we'll talk about conflict. We'll talk about romance. We'll talk about commitment. We'll be encouraged to see how in our physical relationships we can honor the Lord and how we can see our relationship with Christ. Listen, walk away today also as a believer feeling like, you know what? Jesus is coming to get his bride someday, and you know what? We're supposed to be living like the bride was back then. We're supposed to be getting ready. We're supposed to be preparing. We're supposed to be living in a way that we're ready any moment we hear the sound of the shofar, the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the wedding party where Jesus is coming to get us. We need to be living in that way. Okay? So I hope and pray that you've been encouraged, and I pray that God will begin to bring healing and refreshment and life to our marriages here at Fellowship. that we'll see growth in husbands, we'll see growth in wives, that we'll see teenagers and young singles who are beginning to make some godly decisions in their relationships to say, you know what, this is what I want. I don't want to wake up love until it's time, right? They kept saying that over and over again. I don't want to wake up love until it's time. Well, guess what? Today at the wedding, they get to wake it up. And next week, they do, okay? They wake it up. Listen, we need to be living in light of that, training our kids towards that, and pointing them to Christ and seeing the beauty of what God intends for our relationships, okay? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your love to us, and thank you for just the beauty of your word. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts. God, we're challenged today because we see this wedding, we see this celebration, and we recognize that this couple in particular, at this moment in time in history, they had followed your commands, and they were loving you, and they were honoring you and living in a way that they didn't want to wake up love until it was time. And they got to the day where it was time, and they had prepared for the day, and they were enjoying the day, and they were making commitments to one another for the future. And so God, I pray that you would help us this morning for those who are single, who are in that struggle, in that fight, in that role right now, Lord, that you would give them strength to look to you for guidance, to your word for guidance. And that your love would pour over them. I pray for the marriages here today. The marriages that are flourishing, God, give them more. Give them more. Lord, for the marriages that are just kind of cold and stale right now, maybe. Just maybe in a holding pattern. God, would you shake them up in a good way to move them beyond the holding pattern they're in? That there would be more love and more respect. There'd be more living for this. The joy of the spouse than living for their own joy. There'd be more of a concentration on your love and who you are, that you would breathe life into these marriages. Lord, we need that. We ask you to do that. You are the King. You are the one who can do that. And we thank you for your love. It's in Christ's name we pray.